The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. Beautiful morning, is it not? A beautiful morning to gather together, not only to praise and worship the Father, but to partake of the emblems that are his Son's death, burial, and resurrection, to sing such great songs praising him in need of grace. Are we not all in need? I love the word hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise be to God. Hallelujah for the cross. Praise be to God for the cross that Jesus was nailed to. For without that cross, we would not be restored or forgiven. Hallelujah for the cross. The lesson today is about power and authority. Jesus tells somebody to rise, take up your bed, or pick up your bed and go home. And he tells that same person, your sins are forgiven. And that has to stem from power and authority. The word power means the ability to act or produce some kind of effect. And that is from Merriam-Webster. Authority, the word for authority in the Greek means the right to control and command. And that little acronym at the end is the Greek and Hebrew lexicon that I use. It is considered the premier lexicon. So power and authority have definitive meanings. But as we look at the meanings, to act or produce an effect, the ability or the right to control and command, they're not the same word. Sometimes we confuse the two, and we should not. Even though these definitions overlap, one of Merriam-Webster's definitions, oh, let me go back here, I'll come back to Washington. One of these definitions means the possession of control or authority. That's one of the definitions for power through Merriam-Webster. The possession of control or authority. Not very many people wield both power and authority. And if you were to think of one person in our nation that does, it would be the President of the United States, right? And I chose George Washington to put up here because I want us to think back to our first president who was given the power to wield our military might, the authority to lead us into battle. Power and authority are different. Absolutely, they are different. At the end of chapter 1 of Mark, he said to them, Jesus, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest for an offering for your cleansing, what Moses commanded for a proof to them. 45 is really where I want to hit. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus, everywhere he went, was being mobbed. By the end of the very first chapter of Mark, Jesus is known for his power to heal. So much so that no matter where he goes, he's mobbed. No matter where he is, people are there and they're trying to get him to heal them or their friends. I know this is some long text, but I think we need to read. I'm going to read three different sets of text, but I really think we need to go through this. And we're going to read beginning in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. They came to the other side of the sea, that's Jesus and his apostles, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, do you hear that? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now remember, Jesus is communicating here with this demon, not with the man, not yet. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. What power? Power over the demonic realm. Power over unclean spirits, over demons. Can you imagine what the apostles might be thinking right about now? As Jesus has this awesome, tremendous power over Satan's realm? Wow. Let's continue, though. Let's read chapter 6. I want to start in verse 30. And Jesus... Ooh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me go to chapter 6 and verse 30, not chapter 5. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him that all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. All the crowds were still with Jesus. They were still begging to be healed. They were still with him wherever he went. Verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, for they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw this great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up in the heavens and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Again, I think this is an amazing event. As Jesus is sitting there and he takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and we're not talking big 300-pound groupers, okay? We're talking small little fish, small little loaves of bread. And as he's breaking them, how is this all working? He's breaking the loaves and he's putting them in these baskets and he just keeps breaking the same loaf over and over and over again. The fish, these 2 small fish that were probably more like sardines, they were a little bit bigger, I'm sure. But he's breaking pieces off this fish and he just continually breaks them off of this fish. This fish is a never-ending fish, just like the never-ending jar of flour and oil that Elijah prepared for the widow of Nain. For the widow, sorry, not of Nain. What an amazing event. Could you imagine the people seeing the power that Jesus had to feed them from basically nothing? He's got the power to create food from really nothing. He's got the power over the satanic realm. And then look at Mark 6. We'll start in 53. And we'll just read a few verses down to 56. When they crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Whatever disease you had, whatever illness you had, was healed. And I'm not talking healed like you see here on the screen. I'm not talking prosthetics or stents or whatever it is they use or particular medicines, whatever it is they use to heal. I'm talking completely healed miraculously. Isn't that amazing? What power? Power is important. You have to understand this. I've went through all these texts because I want us to understand the importance of power. If somebody does not have the power to do whatever they said they would do, we wouldn't listen to them, would we? If I told you that I was going to pay off your entire debt, nobody's laughing? I thought for sure I'd hear all kinds of laughter because you know that I can't do that. You know that I don't have the ability to pay off your debt. But if Bill Gates were to walk in this room and he were to shake your hand and look you in the eye and say, here's a check to pay your debts off, you'd run and cash that check, wouldn't you? If some Nigerian prince would email you and said he's going to send you a money order, you wouldn't do anything with that, would you? Say, no, that doesn't count. Nope. There's two people on that screen. One has the power to pay off your debts. The other certainly does not. Power is important. And after witnessing Jesus cast out demons, feed 5,000 plus people, of course that was 5,000 men. Most scholars think it was probably more like 12,000 to 15,000 because there were women and children as well. After seeing Jesus raise the dead, after seeing Jesus heal myriads and many people, the crowd knew that Jesus had the power to do what he said to do. Now, one thing as a side note that I want to point out, and one of the reasons I put the picture up there that I did of those two people in prosthetics, is because there's a difference in the scriptures between lame and crippled, right? If I'm lame, that means I don't have use of one of my appendages, right? Maybe my leg or my arm or something. It may still be there, but I don't have use of it. This idea of the word crippled, when he says he healed the lame and he healed the crippled, that word crippled in the Greek also carries along the idea of maimed. In other words, somebody without an appendage. If I'm missing a leg or I'm missing an arm and Jesus healed them, what does that mean? That they have their leg now, that they have their arm now. Jesus had the power to heal. Our scriptures tell us about a man with a withered hand. And that word withered means shrunken, dried up. So what was normally might be an ordinary hand is now shrunken and dried up. And Jesus healed that so it was normal. And people witnessed these healings. And these witnesses told Mark, or Mark saw them, or Matthew was with Jesus, he saw them, and they wrote it down in the Gospels for us to see that Jesus had the power to heal. In Matthew 15 and 30, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame and the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and put them at his feet, and he healed them. That is so big throughout our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Jesus' ability to heal those who are sick. Here's the withered hand I was talking about in Mark 3, 1 through 6. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Now, before I go forward, I just really, this perplexes me to no end. They watched to see if he would heal them to accuse him. That's what they thought of Jesus' healing. To take a man with a withered hand and make his hand whole and perfect again, and they want to use that to accuse him of some crime, namely healing on the Sabbath or violating the Sabbath day. Does that not just boggle your mind? Here, this great miracle happens, and all they can think about the power that Jesus has is the ability to accuse him of some crime. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That is amazing to me. Jesus shows the power to heal, and all the Pharisees, all the leaders of Israel could think to do was to destroy Jesus. There's no question that Jesus had the power to heal. But remember, I told you there's a difference between power and authority. This power that Jesus had validated his authority. Do we understand that? The power Jesus had validated his authority. Listen to Matthew 11. I'm going to read 2 through 6. This is John the Baptist here. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Jesus, the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to them, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see.'" Do you hear that? "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John says, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that is coming with authority?" And Jesus says, "Look around you. Look at what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying, and you will understand who I am." In John 10, 24 and 25, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them," listen to what Jesus says, "'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Jesus' power to heal validates his authority on this earth. John 10, 37 and 38, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. If you don't believe the words that I'm saying, look at what I'm doing. Look at the power that God has given me. Believe that." And then, of course, we all know Matthew 28, 18. Jesus plainly says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we understand that. That's why in our text, Jesus does what he does in the order that he does it. Let's read our text again. Well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 first. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. I could imagine the crowd that is surrounding Jesus' house. They're peeking in windows. They're trying to look over people's shoulders, over the tops of their heads. They're trying to worm their way in to this house. They're trying to get in the presence of Jesus so that he could heal them of their infirmity. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Hold on a second. What would you think if you had a crowd of people in your house and all of a sudden, as you're speaking, dust starts to waver down in front of you? And all of a sudden, the sheetrock is broken through and your roof has a big hole in it now as four people are lowering somebody through that hole. It's got to be a pretty big hole, doesn't it? It's not a small hole. It's a big hole. They've ripped your roof off. When they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, listen to this, son, your sins are forgiven. We'll come back to that in a second. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, forgiveness is not what the paralytic was looking for. When his friend said, hey, we know this guy, Jesus. He's in town. He can heal you. He can make you walk again. He can heal you of your paralysis so you're no longer bedridden. Let's get you over there. First of all, what a set of friends that was, huh? Those are some pretty good friends. I want friends like that. I want friends who will tear a roof off for me. Did Jesus even rebuke his friends? Did Jesus say anything to the friends about tearing the roof off the house? No. Jesus' compassion and love are clearly seen here as they tear the roof off and they lower the man down. Jesus knows what they're looking for, but he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he did that on purpose because Jesus wanted to show his authority, then his power. The rest of our text, starting in verse 8 of Mark 2, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And again, because I'm just this kind of person, it amazes me that they couldn't even get in the door of the house. But yet when the paralytic rises up and picks up his bed, they all part like the Red Sea because the paralytic just went out. Nobody could get in, but the minute they saw Jesus' power to heal him, they all part and allow the paralytic to walk out in their midst. Now the question comes, which is easier? And if you grab a bunch of different commentaries and you start reading, you'll have a bunch of different things that they'll say. They talk about this idea, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it's not validated. And I say no, neither of them is easy. One of them means you have authority as God has authority to forgive sins. One of them means you have power that nobody else has, the ability to heal. Neither of those is something easy to say. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? The scribe says he's blaspheming. Only God forgives sins. And if you read Leviticus 24 and 16, you'll understand that blasphemy is punishable by death. You're blaspheming. You don't have the authority to forgive sin. Which is easier? Jesus' authority to forgive sin is verified in his power to heal the paralytic. He tells us that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He heals the paralytic. And if you go back and you read through our New Testament and you read about all these different miraculous healings that happen, they're all done for this reason. To show that the person doing the healing has some form of authority. For Jesus, it was the authority to forgive sins. For the apostles, it was the authority to proclaim the gospel, the true gospel, to those around them. If there's one thing I want you to understand this morning, is Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. Jesus has the power to heal you, to cleanse you of your sin, to take away the sin that entangles you, to restore your relationship with God, to forgive sins. You are restored and forgiven through Jesus' authority and Jesus' power. So the question is what is your response? Brothers and sisters, there's only one response to Jesus, and that's it. And it is not the response of the Pharisees. It is not the response of the scribes. It is not the response of the leaders of Israel who rejected Jesus' power and authority and plotted and successfully had him killed. No. Our response is to reach out to the only one who has power and authority to forgive sins. Our response is to claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our response is to imitate his death, burial, and resurrection. Our response is to repent of a life without him. And God's response to that is to add us to the body of Christ. There's only one person ever in this entire world, in this entire universe, that has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And that is Jesus, the Messiah. If you don't know him, now's your opportunity. If you want to reach out to him, if you want to claim him, now is the time. If you sit down in one of the pews right up front, one of our elders will sit down with you. And you can claim Jesus as your king. You can have your sins washed away. And you can rise to walk in newness of life. Whatever your need, would you make it known while we stand and while we sing?